And we read in verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Now notice the tense, not "why were you so afraid?" Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen, and may God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. Now turn with me, please, to the passage we read earlier in Mark's Gospel. I believe that one of the things that people find hardest to accept about God is this: if God is all powerful and all loving and all caring, why does he allow trouble and tragedy to come crashing around our heads? Why doesn't he ensure that the journey of his people through life is one of plain sailing? I suspect that the early expectations of Jesus' first disciples was this, that once you had committed your life to Jesus, you were in for a smooth ride. The disciples did not reckon with the storm. After a full day's ministry, Jesus was drained mentally, physically, and spiritually. We need to remember that he was wholly human as well as wholly divine. He was drained, he was exhausted, he was in need of a break, and decided that it would be worthwhile going to the other side of the lake, away from the crowd, some peace, some quiet, some rest. And we learn from verse 36 that the disciples decided that they would take the matter in hand. I can imagine Peter saying, "Don't worry, Jesus. You are in the hands of experts now. We have everything under control. You're safe with us. We know this lake like the back of our hands." We might think that seasoned fishermen had every right to feel confident in that situation. Self-confidence, however, is one of the greatest hindrances to spiritual development. It conspires to keep men and women out of the kingdom and will greatly slow down any rate of growth once they are in the kingdom. Man's confidence in his own ability is not something which has been lessened with the passing of time. I believe that in our century, more than any other, men and women consider that they are the masters of their own destiny. Listen to what one writer has to say. The astonishing advances in technology, the breakthrough in the atomic era, the prospect of interplanetary travel have opened up unimagined vistas to the human spirit and have induced such a feeling of self-confidence in the boundless abilities of man that the God hypothesis seems strangely dated and unreal. Time and again, this kind of self-confidence proves no more than an idle boast when unforeseen circumstances begin to wreak havoc in the lives of men and women. I am reminded of what the captain of the Titanic was reported to have said prior to its maiden voyage. We do not need to pray to God for safety. This ship is unsinkable. We do not need to pray to God for safety. This ship is unsinkable. Now, it is this misplaced confidence in ourselves, our abilities, our technology, our scientific achievement, which make it such a dangerous thing. For it has the effect, you see, of displacing God from our thinking. And we sail through life with an attitude of heart which says, I can manage. We do not need to pray to God, for this ship is unsinkable. When that is the response and the attitudes of our hearts, it hardly induces a spirit of dependence upon the grace of God. And God's response to the I can manage frame of mind is invariably that of the storm. For nothing saps our self-confidence quite like a storm. The disciples had not gone very far out into the lake before the storm struck. Now, the geographical features of Galilee encourage violent storms. Cold air rushes down from the mountain peaks and it presses through narrow passes and it whips up raging squalls. But this was a storm with a difference. The disciples, including experienced fishermen, had never experienced anything quite like this before. Indeed, such was the violent intensity of the storm that Matthew in the parallel passage in his gospel describes it as a sea quake. a violent storm. Now, I believe it is important for us to recognize that it was Jesus who led his disciples into this storm. Often, you see, we are obliged to admit that our own sin and foolishness are the cause of the furious storms which whip themselves up around us. Like Jonah, perhaps, we run away from God, perversely setting out to disobey the known will of God. And it takes the discipline of God's storm to bring us back to Himself. But this storm is different. It is a storm which is experienced as a result of being obedient to Jesus. It is clear, you see, from verse 35, that Jesus wanted to go to the other side of the lake. They were heading in the direction in which Jesus wanted them to travel. He led them into the storm. And we really do need to be disabused of the notion taught by some that if we become Christians, then our troubles are over, that we will be sheltered from the trials and the perplexities of life, as though God sets up an immense force field all the way around us so that trouble cannot harm us. Now, there is a very important Christian truth for us to grasp here. God will often lead us into the most severe storms in order to teach us precious lessons which He otherwise would not be able to teach us. The psalmist knew the benefit of such storms, so much so that he records his testimony in Psalm 119 and verse 71, where he writes, "It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees." Do you see what the psalmist is saying? I am glad that you have brought these storms into my life, because as a result of them, I have learned things about God and God's ways which otherwise I would never have learned. Many of you are experiencing your own personal storms. Some of you have shared those storms with me and with other members of the congregation. But I suspect there may well be some here this morning who are suffering their storm in silence. And what I want to ask you this morning is this: is that storm one into which God has purposefully and deliberately led you? And you might reply, but why? Why would God do such a thing? What is to be gained by it? Well, I want to suggest to you that our passage points the way forward to an answer. And there are a number of important lessons which the storm teaches. The first is that it forces us to recognize our own limitations. You can be sure that these disciples struggled by themselves for a long time in order to try and bring this situation under control. They would have drawn upon all of their experience and all of their navigational skills. they would have strained every nerve in their body in an attempt to avert the danger as they saw it, but all to no avail. You see, there is nothing quite like a storm to remind us of the weakness of our own humanity. There is nothing quite like a storm to bring us down to size and to deflate our own self-confidence and to confront us with our own limitations. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that the storms of life expose our understanding of what God is like. Notice that in this storm, the disciples find themselves wondering if Jesus really cared for them. After all, what was Jesus doing? They were working flat out to save their lives. And in verse 38, we're told he was sleeping in the stern of the boat with his head on a pillow. They had lost their confidence in his love for them. And so they ask this question, do you not care? I believe that must be one of the cruelest questions we can ever ask of God. Yet it is probably the most common question produced by the storms of life. O God, do you not care about me? God's care for his people is unchanging, yet we can allow the storm to come between us and our assurance of God's love for us. And the apparent inactivity of God in the storm must never be confused with indifference to our need. So often we want God to intervene in our difficulties when we think the timing is right. But God works to his own agenda. God will often delay his intervention in our storm in order that we might appreciate that it was he and he alone who delivered us, and not merely some chance coincidence. The storms expose our understanding of what God is like. Thirdly, storms test the reality of our faith. Peter may well have had this incident in mind when he wrote to some beleaguered Christians his first epistle. In the first chapter of 1 Peter in verse 6 following, we read, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine. The disciples here were obliged to see how weak their faith really was. The knowledge that Christ was with them in the boat should have been enough to prevent them from panicking. They should have known that with Jesus at their side, they would have come to no harm. They should have known that Jesus had purposed to reach the other side of the lake and come what may, no matter what storm, he would get there and get them there with him. His presence should have been seen to be the pledge of their safety. But their faith was scandalously weak, so much so that they were not convinced that they were safe with Jesus. And if this morning you are tempted to think, as I'm sure many of us are, we would have reacted exactly like the disciples in the storm. We are no different from them. Our faith is as scandalously weak as was theirs. Then be encouraged by this. Jesus responded even to their doubting, vacillating faith when he was asked to intervene. He did not say, I'm going to sit around until your faith gets a bit stronger. It's pretty weak just now. As soon as their weak and doubting, vacillating faith engaged Jesus, he responded on their behalf. But he longs for our faith to grow so that we can come to a place where we can say, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. That's what he longs for, to bring us to that place where we say, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. It is those, you see, who do not have Christ in the vessel who are really up against it when the waves begin to pound. But with Christ in the vessel, we should increasingly be able to smile at the storm. Finally, notice that the storms of life expose to our confidence in the Word of God. Jesus had made it clear to his disciples that it was his intention to go over to the other side of the lake with them. And the disciples panicked in the boat because they failed to hang on to the bare word of promise, which was designed to bring assurance to their hearts. Had, in effect, allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord. And I believe that is something that we do again and again and again in the storms of life. We allow the voice of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord. We allow the focus of our attention to move from the promise of Christ to the danger of our circumstances, then we will discover that faith is invariably replaced with fear. And that's what happened here. What the disciples, with all their expertise, were unable to do, Jesus did. He used his power to bring peace. He did it calmly and effortlessly and majestically and by verbal command. He literally told the elements of nature to be muzzled. It's a great word, that. Be muzzled. And they were obliged to obey their Lord. This opportunity provided Jesus with an opportunity to, this storm provided Jesus with an opportunity to further disclose himself to his disciples. Here is the Lord of all nature calming the raging elements with a word. Now, the most common application drawn from this story is that Jesus, who was able to calm the wind and the seas, is able to calm the turmoil which rages within our hearts and lives. No passions seethe within our hearts which he cannot calm. There is no violent temper which he cannot still, nor is there a rough tongue which he cannot curb. He is able to still the waves which break with such force against the frail craft of our lives. He is able to carry us through to a place of safety. And while all this is very thrilling and wonderfully true, it is not the central truth of this passage. Mark makes it quite clear that the stilling of the storm on the lake stirred up an even greater storm within the hearts of the disciples. Look at verse 41. After Jesus had done his stilling work, we read, the disciples were terrified. They found the revelation of the glory of the Lord quite overwhelming. Their fear after the storm was stilled was greater than their fear in the storm. And you see, it was that fear which drew out Jesus' gentle rebuke. When in terror they asked, "Who is this? Even the winds and the wave obey him," they were not simply displaying a reaction of holy dread and awe, but one of craven, cringing fear. And the bottom line of the response, and the thing which grieved the heart of Jesus, was that they did not feel 100% safe with a Jesus as powerful as he was. Indeed, one could argue that they felt more safe with Jesus asleep than with Jesus exercising his power over the elements of nature on their behalf. Jesus is saying in this rebuke to his disciples, "You must never be terrified of me or of my power. For it is harnessed for your good and will do you no harm." Now, a great many people, as we will see in the next chapter, keep Jesus at a distance because they do not believe this to be true. They do not believe that he will exercise his power in their lives for their good. And Jesus is shunned. He's kept at a distance. People are saying, in effect, "Jesus, you are not safe. We feel more confident with you out there, away from our lives, than we do with you exercising your power within our hearts." "Jesus, I can manage without you and your power." This is what drew out the rebuke of Jesus in this passage. The disciples were saying, "We don't feel safe." with a Jesus like this, don't feel safe. How safe do you feel with Jesus this morning? When the storms rage around us, as they undoubtedly will, what do we as believing men and women have to hang on to if we are believing men and women? We have the presence of Christ with us in our lives. We have the promise of Christ, His word to hold on to. And we have the power of the Lord of all creation and redemption at our disposal for our good. Of course, He may at times appear to be an indifferent and a sleeping Savior, but He delights to use that power for our benefit and for our good, and He will use it at the right time to still the storm when His instructive work has been done within our hearts. Here is the lesson we need to grasp and wrap our minds around this morning. We need not stand in craven fear before this Jesus. By all means, in reverential awe before Him and His power. But being with Jesus is being safe. It's the safest place in all the world to have Jesus on board and to exercise our confidence in Him, whose presence, whose promise, and whose power is there to minister to our otherwise fearful hearts. I think we need to sing by way of response.